Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have a question for you today. What is the secret cause of backsliding? Why, after we have received the power of Christ, we go back and go back to what we were before? Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 13 and 14. Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 14. By the way, it's not inevitable that we would go back on what we have learned. But it happens sometimes, and so we want to find out why so that it won't happen to us. Acts chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Wow, that's an awesome epitaph. I wouldn't want that on my tombstone. 1 John chapter 3, let's take a look at that. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. First John chapter 3, beginning with verse 4, it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." And in the original language in the Greek, it says, "Sin is lawlessness." So we're talking about an attitude, not just something that we do. Sin is lawlessness. It is the transgression of the law. And then in verse 5, it says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him, that is in Christ, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Now, let's look at verse 6 for just a moment. Whosoever abideth in Christ. In John 15, I won't go there, but we're going to talk about that for a minute. Jesus said, "Abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and you will receive the nourishment that you need. Whosoever abideth in Christ sinneth not." So there's the secret to avoiding sin. We need Jesus. We need to abide in him. "Whosoever abideth him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him." So we need Jesus, dear friends. Well, another text, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 21 to 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 to 24. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So by Jesus Christ we live unto righteousness. He knew no sin, and if we allow Jesus to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, as long as he is there, as long as he is in control of our lives, he cannot sin. Therefore, we're not committing sin either, because Jesus is in control. Another text, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. I mentioned it, it said in Peter that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Here it goes a little deeper. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him," that is, in Christ. So, Jesus was made to be something that he was not. He personified sin. He was made to be sin. And he took that sin to the cross and buried it in the tomb, and that's where it remains. Buried in the tomb to the depth of the sea, if you want to think of it that way. And it says he was made to be sin, something that he was not, who knew no sin. He never knew any sin, committed any sin, or any such thing. That we might be made something that we were not, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus is holy and righteous. In him is no sin. He never committed any sin. He also knew no sin. Therefore, it is impossible that any sin can come from Jesus. Everything that comes from him is righteousness and righteousness only. His righteousness flows from him like water over a cataract. In case you're wondering what that is, we're not talking about the eye here. We're talking about a huge waterfall. Let me say that again. His righteousness flows from him like water over a cataract to the inhabitants of earth below. Everyone in the world has all the righteousness of heaven falling upon them, for the sunshine and the rain falls on both the just and the unjust. Matthew 5, verse 45. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Let's take a look there. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. And this is how his righteousness comes to us. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." Now, you've heard of the golden rule. I like the platinum rule. The golden rule has been confused. Sometimes people say, "Do unto others before they do it unto you." That's part of the confusion. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And sometimes that's confused too. But let's go to Matthew 10, verse 8 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. And get the platinum rule. I like this one. Even better than the golden rule. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. It says this. It says in verse 8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." That's the platinum rule. Freely ye have received, freely give. And Christ's righteousness comes to you like it's coming over a huge waterfall just falling upon us. And he has provided that to us even before the foundation of the world. Well, let's see, Romans 10, verses 6 to 11. Let's take a look at that. Romans 10, verses 6 to 11. I almost jumped ahead of myself there. Romans 10, verses 6 to 11. Romans 10, verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. Even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the seat of the emotions, God's word dwells there. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto, and I think I can say here, all the way unto righteousness. Let me read that again. For with the heart man believeth all the way unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I have with me today my book, Daily Good News. Give us this day our daily good news, volume 1, number 63. And this is a beautiful devotional. There are two volumes. Each has 90 days in it. And you can read one of these each day. They're written by Jones and Wagner, Elder Jones and Dr. Wagner. If you do both volumes, you get a half a year of devotional. And so we read it twice a year. And these are glorious little things. This one, number 63 in volume 1, is written by E.J. Wagoner. And he quotes the text, Romans 10, 6 to 9. And I'll read that again. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, Dr. Wagner says this. May we accept the statement in the last verse as literally true. That is, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, will you be saved? And he says, can we accept the statement as literally true? And the answer is yes. Shall we be in danger if we do? No. Is not something more than faith necessary to salvation? No. Going on, he says, the first of these questions we say yes, the last two we say no. So a plain statement cannot be other than literally true that can be depended on by the trembling sinner. Take the case of the jailer at Philippi. Paul and Silas, after having been inhumanely beaten, were placed in his care. Notwithstanding their lacerated backs and manacled feet, they prayed and sang praises to God at midnight. Suddenly an earthquake shook the prison, and all the doors were opened. It was not alone the dread of the Roman justice that the prisoners should escape that caused the jailer to tremble. He felt in that earthquake shock a premonition of the great judgment. Trembling under the load of guilt, he fell down before Paul and Silas, saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Mark well the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Acts 16, 30 and 31. This agrees exactly with the words we quoted from Paul to the Romans. On one occasion, the Jews said to Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Just the thing we want to know. Mark the reply. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. John 6, 28 and 29. Notice he didn't say, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, or any of that sort of thing. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And when we believe on Jesus, when we allow him to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, all these things will be added unto us because Jesus is the one who is doing them. Going on, Dr. Wagner says this, "Would that these words might be written in letters of gold and kept before the eyes of every struggling Christian. The seeming paradox is cleared up. Works are necessary, yet faith is all sufficient because faith does the work." And to back that up, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Dr. Wagner didn't make this up. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says this, "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." In other words, nothing that we can do avails anything. Got that? There's nothing that we can do to affect our salvation. Let me read that again. "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And that's the word agape there. Faith does the work. We don't have to find Christ, for he has already found us. He is all over us, wanting to come in. He wants to write his laws in our hearts and in our minds so that in obeying him, we are just carrying God's impulses that he has planted in us. So what to do? Let him in. Get out of the way. Let God have his way in your life. And we call that surrender. And that's the hardest thing in the world to do. Get out of the way and let God have his way. So, we have all this righteousness all over us. We have let Christ into our hearts, and his righteousness is now in us and coming out of us. Christ is there doing his work in us. With Jesus at home in our hearts and the Holy Spirit doing his work in us, how is it that we can sin? Good question, right? Well, here is the answer. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. Galatians 2, 16 to 18. Galatians 2, verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." That's chapter 3, I'm sorry. Let's go to chapter 2 over here. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law," that is legalism, that is our own work, which is filthy rags, "that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So we have begun to try to keep the works of the law. So that's how we're starting on the road to backsliding. We have begun to try to keep the works of the law. What does that mean? What are the works of the law? Well, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 tells us exactly that. So let's go there. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Excuse me, verse 9. Philippians 3, verse 9. Sorry about that. Philippians 3, verse 9, it says this, "And be found in him," that is in Christ, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." Those are the works of the law, our own righteousness, okay? Not trying in our own strength to do anything. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ," that is Christ's faith in the Father, "that the righteousness which is of God by faith," let me read that again, "and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." That is the new covenant. Jesus wanting to write his law on our hearts and on our minds. And let's turn to Isaiah 64, verse 6 for just a moment. Keep your finger here in Philippians. Isaiah 64, verse 6, talking about our own righteousness. Isaiah 64, verse 6. We think we're so good, we can do our own thing, and we can accomplish what God says he wants to do in us, and we can do that ourselves. Let's look at what it says. In verse 6 it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So when we try to do the works of the law, we're trying to do this ourselves. We're saying, God, we've got this covered. Don't worry about a thing. We can take care of this. And we pull out our coats and we say, all right, we've got it. We've got this. And guess what? We fall flat on our face. Every time we fall flat on our face. Back to, I said we're going to go back to Philippians. Let's go back there. I have Daily Good News, Volume 2, Number 112. Let's go there. Give us this day our Daily Good News, our wonderful devotional. Number 112, and I mean that seriously, it is wonderful. And he's quoting from Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9 here. And this is a passage by E.J. Wagner again. That I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, or faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. Dr. Wagner says this, the righteousness which is of the law, that is our own righteousness, is on the principle of doing something in order to live. Let that sink in. If we do it in order to live, that's our own righteousness. The mere statement of the case is sufficient to show its impossibility, for life must necessarily precede action. A dead body does not do something in order that it may live, but it must be given life in order that it may do something. Peter did not tell the dead Dorcas to do more charitable work, to sew more garments in order that she might live, but in the name of Jesus restored her to life in that order that she might pursue her good works. The man that does those things shall live in them, but he must first live before he can do them. Therefore, the righteousness which is of the law is but an empty dream. Christ gives life, even the eternal and righteous life of God, which works righteousness in the soul that it has quickened. In him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17:28. You know, religion is not so much, how does he say, live, move, and have our being. Religion is not that. Religion is a person. In Jesus, we can live and move and have our being. Without him, we've got nothing. Without him, he is the only source of life in the universe. Without him, all we have is death. We cannot do anything. Going on, he says, we read the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart, Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. That is the word of faith which we preach. Is Christ so near as that? Indeed he is, for he himself says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, Revelation 3:20. And in the Greek, it's a continuous knocking. So we could read it that way. Behold, I stand at the door knocking, knocking, knocking. I'm trying to get to you, so you can understand how much I love you and care about you. Then he says, it is not alone to the good that he is near, but he is not far from each one of us, Acts 17:27. We cannot reach out our hand without finding him. Christ is near the heart, even of wicked people, waiting for them to recognize the fact that already exists, and will in all their ways acknowledge him. Then he will dwell in their hearts by faith. He will then direct them in all their ways. In nothing is the love of Christ more fully shown than in his dwelling with sinful men and enduring all their hatefulness, in order that by his presence he may win them from their evil ways. Those are our works of the law. Romans chapter 7. Let's go there. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 is a very interesting chapter, but I don't have time to go over that. That's another sermon. But we're going to look at verses 14 to 23. Romans 7, verses 14 to 23. And I'm going to kind of go through this so you can get an idea of what this is all about. Verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal," that is fleshly, "sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is pleasant with me, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." He wants to do what is right, but he can't. Verse 19, "For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me, in my flesh," that is to say. Verse 21, "I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the law, after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members." Now, the word members is referring to our flesh. That is the members of our body, fallen, sinful, human flesh. The mind is fallen, sinful, human mind. That needs to be crucified with Christ. Indeed, it was, because Christ represented us on the cross. When he died, we died in him. Our fallen, sinful, human mind was crucified. And we can allow that to happen in our experience if we just simply say, "Jesus, I want you for my representative." And so our mind was crucified with his. Our mind is now free to receive the mind of Christ. And that mind can dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, let me start with verse 23 again. Let me go to verse 20. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it. It is sin that dwelleth in me, that is in my flesh. I find then a law, that when I do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that is in my heart, in my mind, that's what I want. And then in verse 23, "But I see another law in my members," that is in my flesh, "warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So we have fallen sinful human flesh. We have fallen sinful human mind. We need to allow our mind to be crucified with Christ and replaced by the mind of Christ dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That mind never did sin. And that mind never will sin. And as long as he is in us and in control of us through the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be no sin committed in us, in spite of all the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh, which is still present. Okay, so what is the problem here? This poor man of Romans 7 is trusting in his own strength, in his own ability to keep God's law. What does he have? Filthy rags, right? All that righteousness that has been pouring on us from God has been dammed up. We have begun to trust in ourselves and in our own works, saying to God, "All that you say, we will do." And so we try. And just so we fail. We need to constantly look to Jesus for our good works, nowhere else. Then he can give us his good works in our experience, and we see that our lives will begin to change. Well, if this has happened to you, do not lose heart. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Hold your finger here, and let's go to 1 John 3, verse 9 for just a moment. 1 John 3, verse 9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." That means that the power of the Holy Spirit is working in us, doing God's work in us, which never sins. So if we're born of God, we do not commit sin. But we need to be careful when we talk about being born-again Christians. We're actually saying that we don't commit sin. And so let's go back to John 1, 1 John 1. In verse 8 it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and that the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So he forgives our sins, he takes away our sins, he gives us his righteousness in exchange for our sin, and we are cleansed from unrighteousness. Then it says, verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation," that is the atoning sacrifice, "for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The whole world has been forgiven their sin. Steps to Christ, page 57 through 59. She says this. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." In the Greek it says a new act of creation, which is indicating how God recreates us, and that is through the power of his voice. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. A person may not be able to tell the exact time or place or trace all the chain of circumstances in the process of conversion, but this does not prove him to be unconverted. Christ said to Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." John 3, verse 8. "Like the wind, which is invisible, yet the effects of which are plainly seen and felt, is the word of God in its work upon the human heart. That regenerating power, which no human eye can see, begins a new life in the soul. It creates a new being in the image of God. While the work of the Spirit is silent and imperceptible, its effects are manifest. The heart has been renewed by the Spirit of God. The life will bear witness to the fact." I'm going to emphasize "will" here. "If the heart has been renewed by the Spirit of God, the life will bear witness to the fact." We can't help but do God's word because God is dwelling in us. "While we cannot do anything to change our hearts or bring ourselves into harmony with God, while we must not trust at all to ourselves or our good works, our lives will reveal whether the grace of God is dwelling within us. A change will be seen in the character, the habits, the pursuits. The contrast will be clear and decided between what they have been and what they are. The character is revealed not by occasional good deeds and occasional misdeeds, but by the tendency of the habitual words and acts. So, going back to my original statement, keep your fingers here in steps to Christ. If this has happened to you, if you have dammed up the stream, do not lose heart. The character is revealed not by occasional good deeds and occasional misdeeds, but by the tendency of the habitual words and acts. It is true that there may be an outward correction of deportment without the renewing power of Christ. The love of influence and the desire for the esteem of others may produce a well-ordered life. Self-respect may lead us to avoid the appearance of evil. A selfish heart may perform generous actions. By what means, then, shall we determine whose side we are on? Good question. Here is the answer. Who has the heart? With whom are our thoughts? Of whom do we love to converse? Who has our warmest affections and our best energies? If we are Christ's, our thoughts are with Him, and our sweetest thoughts are of Him. All we have and are is consecrated to Him. We long to bear His image, breathe His Spirit, do His will, and please Him in all things. We long to do these things. We long to bear His image. We long to breathe His Spirit. We long to do His will, and we long to please Him in all things. Those who become new creatures in Christ Jesus will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, Galatians 5:22 and 23. They will no longer fashion themselves according to the former lusts, but by the faith of the Son of God they will follow in His steps, reflect His character, and purify themselves even as He is pure. The things they once hated, they now love. And the things they once loved, they now hate. The proud and self-assertive become meek and lowly in heart. The vain and supercilious become serious and unobtrusive. The drunken become sober and the profligate pure. The vain customs and fashions of the world are laid aside. Christians will seek not the outward adorning, but the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Well, how does this happen? We talked about the heart and the things that are going on in the heart. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. We will find out how this happens, and this is a description of what we call the new covenant, what God calls the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." So there's the term, new covenant. This is it. "And with the heart of with the house of Judah." Let me read that again. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." That's from Exodus 39, by the way, verses 1 to 8, where Israel said, "All that you say we will do, filthy rags." I don't know what I said, but it's Exodus 19, verses 1 to 8. So it says, "Which my covenant they break, although I was a husband or caretaker unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." There you go, ladies and gentlemen. If we want to follow God, we need Jesus. And he will write his laws in our hearts, which is the seat of our emotions. If we're emotionally involved, how can we stop or keep from doing it? And into our inward parts, which includes our mind, including the forehead, which is the seat of decision-making, the mind, the seat of the intellect, and the reins, which is the seat of the motives. All of this, God will write his laws, his statutes, his righteousness into our hearts and into our inward parts, into our minds, all of that. And then he says he will be our God. But what does he ask of us? Then it says, and they shall be my people. Just say thank you. That's all he asks. And allow yourself to be part of my program. Let me dwell in you and do my work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, from Steps to Christ, page 44, she tells us this. There are those who profess to serve God while they rely on their own efforts to obey his law. All that you say we will do, right? They rely upon secure salvation. They might even keep a list. I haven't committed this sin in 3 weeks. I must be free from that now. That's all part of it. Their hearts are not moved by any deep sense of the love of Christ, but they seek to perform the duties of a Christian life as that which God requires of them in order to gain heaven. In other words, we're going to get something out of this. That's their thinking. Such religion is worth nothing. When Christ dwells in the heart, the soul will be so filled with his love and the joy of communion with him that it will cleave to him, and the contemplation of him self will be forgotten. Love to Christ will be the spring of action. Those who feel the constraining love of God do not ask how little may be given to meet the requirements of God. They do not ask for the lowest standard, but aim at perfect conformity to the will of their Redeemer. With earnest desire, they yield all and manifest an interest proportionate to the value of the object which they seek. A profession of Christ without this deep love is mere talk, dry formality, and heavy drudgery. Where it's push and shove. Oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do this or I can't be saved. That's not religion. That is not Christianity. That is self-religion. Even you could call it pantheism. Well, turn with me to Jude. Very short book, just before Revelation. Jude, verses 24 and 25. Jude 24 and 25, it says this. Now unto him, that is Christ, that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of the glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, let's go there. Ezekiel chapter 36, and I will admit, when I first read this, my eyes bugged out. I had never seen anything like this before. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 28. Now notice who's doing this. How many times do you see the word I referring to the Lord himself? It says, a new heart, seat of the emotions, also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, that is the Holy Spirit, and what? cause you to walk in my statutes. If he's going to cause it, what is our part? Just say thank you. Thank you for the gift. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep or cherish my judgments and my deliverances, the deliverance from sin, and do them. Verse 28, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's all he asks of us. Well, from Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, Volume 1, Number 78. And we'll close with this thought. What is it that would cause backsliding? This is a passage by E.J. Wagner. Missed A.T. Jones today. Interesting. E.J. Wagner. Jesus is the Holy and Righteous One. Acts 3:14. In him is no sin. 1 John 3:5. He not only committed no sin. 1 Peter 2:22. But also knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Therefore, it is impossible that any sin can come from him. He does not impart sin. To the stream of life that flows from the heart of God through his wounded side, there is no trace of impurity. He is not the minister or the agent of sin. That is, he does not minister sin to anybody. If in anyone who has sought and found righteousness through Christ, there is afterward found sin, it is because the person has dammed up the stream, that stream of righteousness that comes from him, allowing the water to become stagnant. The word has not been given free course, and where there is no activity, there is death. No one is to blame for this but the person himself. So, if you want to backslide, the secret to being able to do that is to dam the stream of righteousness and ignore God and tell him, I don't want any having to do with you. Even if you're doing what looks like good works for the wrong reasons. Going on, it says, if a Christian tears down or destroys his sins through Christ, and we're talking about the carnal mind here, if a Christian tears down and destroys his sins through Christ and then later builds those sins back up, he again becomes a lawbreaker in need of Christ. That which is destroyed or paralyzed, the Greek word that's translated destroyed in Romans 6, means to render powerless or paralyzed. So I'm going to read it that way. That which is paralyzed is the body of sin, that is, our fallen, sinful human flesh. And it is paralyzed only by the personal presence of the life of Christ. It is paralyzed for everybody, for Christ in his own flesh has abolished the enmity, the sinner's carnal mind. That's what is crucified with Christ. Our sins, our weaknesses were upon him. By the way, the carnal mind never says no to the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. We have the fallen flesh until Jesus comes to take us home, to go to heaven. We have that until then, but the carnal mind was crucified when Christ was crucified, and if we receive Christ as our representative, then our fallen, sinful human mind today is crucified with him and replaced by the mind of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, going on, he says, our sins, our weaknesses were upon him. For every soul, the victory has been gained. The enemy has been disarmed. We have, by the way, there's that word, disarmed is paralyzed, if you will. We have only to accept the victory which Christ has won. Our faith makes it real to us. The loss of faith puts us outside the reality, and the old body of sin, fallen flesh, looms up again. That carnal mind, which is destroyed by faith, is built up again by unbelief. The carnal mind was crucified with Christ. It was destroyed. The carnal flesh is still here. It's paralyzed by the fact that the carnal mind is now crucified and replaced by the mind of God. That mind of God beats down and pummels without mercy the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh, so that it does not, we do not respond to those cravings, even though they're there. Then he says, this is a present, personal matter with each individual. So I would ask the question, what, dear friend, are you going to do? All God asks us to do is to say, thank you, I believe, help thou my unbelief. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.